Say good afternoon to all of you. Emma, thank you, thank you. And I just want to apologize for all of our participants. Be'ezrat Hashem, this won't happen again. I was dealing with my children and entertaining them and not completely did not notice the time. So please, please forgive me because I'm so excited to teach the shiur, I should say, the series of shiurim hosted by Neely. So once again, potrim b'chvod achsanya. Emma, thank you as the director, and thank all of you for your patience. And now, without further ado, I'm going to already share with you the Makorot as we explore, if you remember from last week, but even those who weren't here last week, an independent shiur about the nature of charuv, how Chazal threw, if you remember, both comparisons of characters, and this we're certainly going to see today, but also with the play on words and imagery that they employ in various Agadic stories, how we're supposed to understand messages that they're trying to relay in a very creative medium. So that's what we're going to continue to explore right now as we take a look at the story of Choni. So I'm going to share with you, and if I can bother Emma to make me a co-host just for a moment, if that's okay. Excellent. Thank you. And we're going to explore Choni HaMa'agel and see the famous story of Choni and the Charuv. So if last week we spoke about, if you remember the term, here we go. I'm going to both share this with everyone. You know what? Before I even share it, I'm going to put it on the chat so everyone can see this file. And it should be right over here. And Choni. Okay, one moment. Okay, just looking at the libraries and documents. Here it is. And now, so we're going to explore, firstly, and a little bit of background on who this Choni character is, and then we'll be able to appreciate a story that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. And by doing so, to appreciate what Chazal is teaching us, so you can all and that download from the chat, but at the same time, I'm going to share right over here, Choni and the Charuv. So without further ado, Anna, we're going to get started with understanding a little bit. I'm going to translate all the sources, not to worry. Choni was an Ish Chassid, with the stories of Choni HaMa'agel appear, this one in Masechet Ta'anit, both in the Mishnayot and then the Gemara. Choni was known as an Ish Chassid. Don't picture, you know, a Chassid today. And in the way that, you know, Chassidim are known, a Chassid in Gemara terminology is someone who acts lifnim mishurat hadin. And what that means is not in your conventional manner. Rather, what he does is he incorporates in different, I would even say, values. And this is going to be important for us to appreciate the continuation of the story. So much so that this is one of the first stories of a continuum of various miraculous stories that are recorded all together in Masechet Ta'anit, including immediately after this story of Choni HaMa'agel, we hear about his grandson, Ben-Beno, named Abba Chilkiah, also unconventional character, also performs miracles. And then Ben-Bito, his other grandson, Hanan HaNachba, they all perform miracles during the time period of Bayit Sheni. They all live in the first century CE prior to Anna Joseph Choni Anna the first, and they are already leading into the second century. Then up to it during the time period before the Chorban and after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. So this is going to be very important for us to appreciate. In addition to the common denominator between all these three miraculous stories is that all three personalities end up providing rain during a time of drought. So let's take a look at the first of the stories. Again, the focus on Choni. Tanu Rabbanan, Ham Achat Yatzat Rov Adar V'lo Yardu Gishamim. It was once almost the end of Adar. Now, just to keep in mind, that doesn't mean that no rain had fallen, but there was a minimal amount of rainfall. And we all know that in the land of Israel, the entire crops, the summer crops, are dependent on the rainfall during the winter, so much so that Masechet Ta'anit, that's why the story is here, is all about what happens if we start davening for rain, as we know we already do in Cheshvan, and there isn't sufficient rain by Kislev. So already, if most of Kislev has passed and there haven't been the initial sufficient rainfall, then Sanhedrin starts to daven. And after the members of the Sanhedrin start to daven, then they start to fast. Then we all start to daven, and then we all start to fast. And there are various gradations that basically are supposed to serve to appeal to HaKadosh Baruch Hu basically tefillah and tanit, tefillah and tanit, prayer and fast, in order to somehow elicit a response of rainfall. Because we know that the barometer for our relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu in the land of Israel is going to be the rain. Uh-oh, this is really bad because it's now the end of Adar, which means that if rain doesn't fall now, your entire crops, which mean everything that grows from Pesach and on, again, the wheat, the barley, all the fruits, then you're not going to have enough for the entire year. So you can imagine how desperate this is. So what did they do? Shalchu l'choni hamagel. Please remember this terminology. Again, they, meaning the members of the Sanhedrin, in plural form, sends a message to Choni Hama'agil. And the question is, why is he called Choni Hama'agil? Literally, again, very often, this is interpreted as Choni the Circle Maker. But let's get started here and see, again, other ideas of Choni the Ma'agil. A Ma'agil, as we know, and is used in various terminology in Chazal. Some say it means someone who walks in a straight path. Again, it's as if he's walking, again, in a ma'agil, meaning in a circle, because he knows how to walk, right? Or melashon igul, and Rashi is going to quote this, and he's called choni ha-ma'agil, like we know in French, and I would say in English as well, as circula, a circle. And why was choni called the circle man? Al shem uga, because of the story that you're about to hear, sha'ag uga v'ma b'tocha, because he made a circle. So he's Choni the circle maker. But that's a little difficult because, and as we know, he's called Choni Hama'agel even before the story. The story presents him already as if we all know Choni Hama'agel. And what's interesting is that both in Avot Rabbi Natan, we see that Choni is not the first circle maker. Rather, maybe he drew other circles. How do we know that? Because even Moshe Rabbeinu, as you see from the story itself, then Moshe Rabbeinu also here made a circle when he was asking Hashem for mercy over Miriam, over his sister. So maybe Choni had done this before, but it seems that the Pshad is actually what we find in other Mishnayot. For example, in Masechet Makot, we hear that there's someone known as a Ma'agilah. There is an actual profession. How do you know this? Because there is a utensil, and you can go to places like Katsrin in Eretz Yisrael and see this oneself. A ma'agil b'ma'agila. There were people who professionally used a tool called a ma'agila. A ma'agila was a circular roller, and it was used to roll out the tar on top of roofs in order to waterproof them. And as you know, even in Eretz Yisrael till today, the Arabs have flat roofs because they also use them as a reservoir for water, right? So they place buckets there. And you see this today, and flat roofs in order to collect the water, but you also have to make sure that it doesn't enter into your home. That's the profession of the ma'agil. The ma'agil used a ma'agila, mesachet ma'akot, this type of utensil, which is found on a rooftop, could be blown by a very strong wind and unfortunately even kill someone, b'shogeg, which we're going to learn about in this week's Parshat HaShavua. That would be one of the cases for a roteach b'shogeg to run away to a near miklat. And we also see this in Masechet Moed Katan, Shafin et hastakin umagilin otan b'ma'agila, that in order to close up various scratches, various cracks in the ceiling, you would use a ma'agila. Wait a second. That means that our choni is a professional ma'agil, which means his entire parnasah, his entire livelihood is going to be based on the rain. Without the rain, there isn't really a need to waterproof your roof. And that's why he's already known as Choni HaMa'agil. So keep in mind that he is extremely, on a personal level, sensitive to rainfall. So sure enough, they sent a Choni HaMa'agil, Choni Yuni, this rain also. Hit palel v'yardu geshamim. And Choni, you daven so that there's going to be rain. That's a standard form. And just to remind you, if it's already Adar time and you know Masechet Tanit, that means that the members of the Sanhedrin, Talmidei Chachamim, for that matter, every proletariat in society has already incorporated not just tefillah, but Tanit. Everyone's been davening. Nonetheless, Choni goes through the motions. He davens, no rain. Now he realizes, okay, time for drastic measures. Ag uga va'amad b'tocha. So he draws a circle and he stands in the circle. Kederech she'asach Habakkuk HaNavid. Remember we discussed last time how, as part of our introduction, it's fascinating to see how Chazal are going to incorporate different stories and personalities that remind us of personalities in Tanakh in order for us to appreciate how the messages are going to be perpetuated, but also how history repeats itself. And in every generation, you have certain personalities. For those who remember, Habakkuk lives in the 8th century, then BCE. Habakkuk lives, I would say, at the time, or I should say, really, at the turn of the 7th century, after the Assyrians have already conquered the land, and they finally are weakening. And this is about 640 BCE. And Hashem reveals to Habakkuk that after the Assyrians leave, then the Babylonians are going to come and destroy us. And Habakkuk says, Hashem, enough, enough. Al mishmarti emoda vetyatzva al matzor. In a very stubborn manner, Habakkuk says, I am standing here on my guard post and I am not leaving this because al mishmarti emoda vetyatzva al matzor until you explain to me why you're doing this. Lama tafuk toratacha, your Torah is going to wane. In other words, when you think of Habakkuk, you have to think of a prophet with a lot of chutzpah by virtue of the fact that he tells Hashem, no, I'm not saying what you want. I am not going to deliver a message of nevuah until you explain theodicy to me. And sure enough, Chazal say, Choni, who lives 700 years after Habakkuk, reminds us of Habakkuk. In every generation, you have that bombastic character who just is not going to conform to society, who's not going to conform to the status quo, who basically doesn't want to accept what everyone else accepts. And sure enough, that's our iconoclast over here. That's Choni, who is now going to do something very unconventional. He basically is going to draw a circle, and then he's going to stand in the circle, just like Habakkuk said, I'm not leaving my place. I'm not leaving my place on the wall until you give me an answer, God. I'm not delivering a message of nevuah until you explain this to me. Amar Lafanav. Now, please remember that Choni, living 700 years after Habakkuk, is no longer a prophet. So there isn't the same level of communication. Nonetheless, Choni is very much going to act in a very anachronistic manner. He's going to act as a prophet. As he says, he even sounds like one. Ribono shel olam. Panecha samu pneihem alai. Shani kevin bayit lafanecha. Nishba ani b'shemcha gadol sheni zaz mikan ad shetrachem al banecha. Hashem, I swear I'm not leaving from the circle until you have rachamim on your children. In other words, until you give us rain. And this is where I always like to ponder, why do you think Choni drew a circle? Why a circle and not a square? Why a circle and not a trapezoid? So one could argue because a circle is very easy to draw in the sands. But to a certain degree, the circle, as you can imagine, represents the circle of life, represents continuity. And it represents, he basically is saying, Hashem, and you want life to continue. You want life to flourish. You want nature to also to blossom. There's no way that can happen until you bring us rain. But perhaps what he's also telling us is not just the circle of life, but he's also, firstly, not drawing a square because Choni is anything but square. And I mean that in every sense of his personality. But he's also telling Hashem, look, I am not drawing the circle. I'm not leaving the circle. This circle, though, is going to separate me from everyone else. I'm in my own sphere, literally a circle. I'm in my own world. And I'm asking you right now just to look at me, right? Spotlight on me. It even looks like a circle. And that spotlighted area on the stage. Hashem, I swear, I'm not leaving here. Again, if you don't want to do it for them, do it for me. And sure enough, hitchilu gishamim menatvin. Choni says this, and rain starts to fall. But as tipot, tipot, as little raindrops, Amrulo Talmidav and his students who are standing outside of the circle say, Rebbe, rianucha. Rebbe, look at us. Only corroborating this whole idea that right now Choni is inside his own circle, inside his sphere, myopic vision. He doesn't see what's going on around him. And it's his students who say, can you look at us? And we don't want to die. Choni, it seems as if the rains are only coming in order to take care of your shvua, meaning just Hashem wants to appease you, so now you can leave the circle, but this isn't enough rain for us to live on. So sure enough, Choni doesn't leave his circle. Rather, he turns directly up to God. Amar, lo kach sha'alti. Hashem, that is not what I asked for. Ela gishmei borot tzichinu ma'arot. I asked for, you know, real rain that's going to fill up the cisterns and the caves. Sure enough, what happens right after? Yardu b'zav, the rain starts coming in torrents. Ad shakolti bavati pakim alei b'chavid, until every drop was like a barrel's worth. So much, and literally a marble, so the Talmid didn't have to scream, Rebbe, look at us, do you know what's going on? This really is like the marble all over again. I think these waters are going to destroy the world. So once again, when he turns to God, again, lo kach sha'alti, Hashem, that is not what I asked for. I want the really nice rains. And if you're thinking about it, Choni reminds you a little, not just of Habakkuk, he reminds you a little of I always like to say Goldilocks, right? No, too hot, too cold. Okay. Again, Hashem, what do I want? Ela gishmi ratzon bracha unedava yardu kitikan. And what do you know? Pony asks for it and he receives it. The rain comes down perfectly. And they go to Har HaBayit, which is also a very interesting terminology. Why go to Har HaBayit all of a sudden? So what, just as we saw, this is a desperate time. So much so that in the Mishnah, Masechet Tanit, the story is even told that Choni is so confident that the rains are going to come that he even tells them at the end of Adar, I know you've already started to build your Pesach ovens outside, which are made for clay. Bring them in. I'm telling you, there's going to be rain. So why bring them all the way? Why go to Har HaBayit during this time? Well, if you remember, Anna from Sefer Melachim Aleph, when Shlomo builds a Beit HaMikdash, he says one of the reasons for building the Beit HaMikdash is to pray to Hashem for rain. So basically they recognize, wow, and what do you know? The Beit HaMikdash that we don't visit on such a regular basis, certainly not during Tufa Bayit Sheni, we're going to go and we're going to thank Hashem for the rains. And what did they do? They then come to Choni while they're in the Beit HaMikdash, Amrulo Rebbe, Hishem Shit Palata Sheerdu, Kachit Palo Ve'achulahim. Choni, thank you so much for the rain. Now we've had enough rain. You daven that it should go away. Look at Choni's response. Amar lahem, kol kach mekublani, she'en mepalin arov hatova. He says, but the halacha states that you're never supposed to daven when there's too much good. Nonetheless, Choni says, okay, but I haven't been following the standards of halacha anyway, because halacha also says when there's a drought, you daven and you fast. It never says anything about rain dances and standing in a circle. So you know what? Okay, bring me a par hoda'a. They bring him a par hoda'a, a big bull. And he places his two hands on the bull and he says, Ribono shel olam, amcha Yisrael shehutzita mimitzrayim. This nation that you took out of Egypt. Now please remember that that was 1300 years before Choni's time. Choni sounds like Moshe Rabbeinu. He sounds like a prophet. He says, yes, these people that you took out of Mitzrayim, they cannot survive, not with too much good or too much evil. You're angry with them, they can't survive. You give them good, they also start fetching. Hashem, can you please make this all stop? Take a look at this key word. Miyad nashva haruach. Sure enough, everything, immediately, right away. This is like Teletubbies, right away. And the clouds dissipate, the air is clear, and the sun is shining right now, all within just a few moments. And sure enough, it's a beautiful sunny day. They already go ahead and they start collecting their mushrooms. And if you've ever taught the story or learned the story based on Koasu Chachaminu, this is the end of the story. And by that I mean, if we ended the story here, what would we all think of Choni? We would think of Choni as a phenomenal character. We would think of Choni as this, mystical magician. We would think of Choni as, oh, wow, Choni, thank you for your stubbornness. Thank you for this very interesting way of doing things in order to bring us rain. Thank you for bringing the rain. Thank you for stopping the rain. Wow, Choni is so fascinating that he has this very, very interesting, and I would even say unique relationship with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that he asks for it and he gets everything right away, immediately. But that's exactly it. That's not the end of the story. There's a little bit of an epilogue, and we know that it's an epilogue. Take a look at the words. Shalach lo Shimon ben Shetach. Shimon ben Shetach is the Nasi of the Sanhedrin during this time, which means he's the Gadol Hador. He's your conventional rabbinic leader. And this is in contrast to Shalchu L'choni HaMa'agel, telling us that Shimon ben Shetach initially was not really one of the initiators of this mission to Choni. He was against it. And now we're going to hear why. He sent a message. And basically he realizes if people think that this is the end of the story, then they're going to go to Choni all the time. And that's going to undermine the halachic system. Because the halachic system, now that we don't have prophecy anymore, the halachic system is a very technical one. It's not as direct as prophecy, as we discussed. And it doesn't always work, meaning it's a very gradual process. We believe that every tefillah of ours has efficacy, but we don't necessarily, we can't draw the lines like we can with nevuah between, a prophecy and the event, between our tefillah and what happens thereafter. So sure enough, Shimon ben Shetach says, please, everyone, don't try what Choni did at home. Don't rely on this. And he turns to Choni and he says, Ilmale Choni ata. If you were not Choni, meaning if this had not worked, goes Rani alacha nidui, I would have put you in chirim. אבל מה אעשה לך שאתה מתחתה לפני המקום ועושה לך רצונך? What can I do? I don't understand it. You and God have this very unique relationship. Again, Hashem just does what you want. Like a son who is spoiled, basically, שמתחתה על אביו ועושה לו רצונו. Like a father who just keeps on giving in to his son. And he says, the son says, Abba, holichini l'rachatini b'chamin. Abba, wash me off with hot water. Okay, now shatvini b'tzonein, wash me off with cold water. Tin li egozim, shkidim, afarsekin, v'rimonim. This is a parallel to, like, you know, gumdrops and lollipops. Hashem, give me all these delicious things. Or my father, give me this. V'notein lo, v'alecha katov omer, yismach adich avienach, v'tagel yoladetcha. What can I do? God listens to you. But please, everyone, don't try this at home. Choni is the exception to the rule. Choni, again, has a very unique relationship with God. And Shimon ben Shetach is basically saying, okay, everyone else, you have to continue with tefillah and tanit. And even if it's gradual, even if you're not going to see the results right away, then don't rely on this choni mechanism. And therefore, Choni, I really hope that this doesn't become mainstream. That's the point of this Choni story. So on one hand, one could argue, if Shimon ben Shetach is against it, why did Chazal record it? And Chazal are teaching us, again, we know especially Shimon ben Shetach was against all different aberrations from the norm. It says in Masechet Sanhedrin that he would hang 80 witches in Ashkelon in one day because he didn't want people thinking that these, even, you know, black magic, even if it works, he didn't want people and straying from a halacha as a result. And this is going to be extremely important as we now focus on the main story of Choni. The next story is actually told in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan, as we know, lives about 500 years after Choni, or I should say, sorry, 300 years after Choni, the beginning of the Talmud. Choni is the second, in between the second and the third generation of Tanaim. There's another, the next generation is the generation of the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash, and the generation after is Rabbi Akiva and Rabbi Akiva's five students in Yavne and Usha. And then comes the time period, as we know, of Amorae, Eretz Yisrael, and we have Rabbi Yochanan and Reish Lakish. So sure enough, this story is told in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan looks back and shares with us another fascinating story of Choni. Kol yamav shel oto tzadik haya mitzta'er al mikra zeh. He says, now you're going to understand why Choni, all the days of his life, had a hard time with this pasuk from Tehillim Kuf Chaf Vav. Shir hama'alot b'shuv Hashem et shivat Zion hayinu kecholim. He had a hard time with understanding why we're thanking Hashem, shir hama'alot, b'shuv Hashem et shivat Zion hayinu kecholim. When Hashem brought us back from Zion, a reference to between the first and the second Beit HaMikdash, there was, as we know, a time period of 70 years of destruction, 70 years of galut. The people were exiled already. They lost autonomy in the lands in 605. They weren't able to return to the lands until exactly 70 years later, 535 BCE, under the proclamation of Koresh. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed in 586. We didn't inaugurate the second Beit HaMikdash until exactly 70 years later in 516 BCE. And therefore, Choni is saying, why is it that this mizmor at the beginning of Bayit Sheni is composed that talks about when Hashem brought us back to Zion, we were like dreamers. And most of the Parshanim explain that we were like dreamers in the sense that, like, we couldn't believe it was really happening. 70 years after, that's like, again, celebrating our 70, as we know, our 72nd year of Medinat Yisrael, and saying, wow, this is truly magnificent. And that we believe that we did all this, you know, in 72 years. Wait a second, it's HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Look at how Hashem and literally transformed a reality of Galut to one of Geula. But what we also know, why do they say we're like dreamers? Anna, you're all familiar also with Yehuda Aviner's book, Yehuda Klein Halevi's book, sorry, about we were like dreamers, explaining even 1967, the reestablishment of Yerushalayim, the reunification of the old city. And wow, remarkable, remarkable. Anna, what's so remarkable? Hayinu kachomim. In a chalom, in a dream, we know that we can dream many, many different events, even events that happen over the course of years in a matter of minutes. Right? So we're also saying, wow, not only that it's so unreal, but it also happens in such a short amount of time. But Choni said, why do you say that? Amar mi ika denaim shivim shnim b'chalma. And really, who actually dreams for 70 years? In other words, that wasn't so quick. That was 70 years. And he's saying 70 years, that's, you know, a generation and a half. That's a person's lifetime. And don't tell me that that was so quick. And now you understand this, because Choni is Mr. You ask for it, you get it. Choni is Mr. Immediate. Miad, miad, miad. Everything happens right away. Oh no, that rain, it's too hard. Oh no, it's too light. Oh, that's just right. Choni says, no, I don't understand. And why did it have to take 70 years? Sure enough, Yom Achad, Azul Ba'orcha, one day he's walking on a path. Chazye Lahiga Gavra Dahave Nata Charuva. He sees a man planting a charuv. This is where we're excited, because we know that when Chazal incorporate imagery into the stories, we learned last week already that Rabbi Yossi walking into a churva is not just Rabbi Yossi walking into a very dangerous building. Rabbi Yossi walking into a churva is Rabbi Yossi walking into a state of churban, trying to teach us how to relate to churban. And therefore it's Eliyahu, who is also in a similar state of churban at Har Chorev, who has to teach him the message of davening with the people, who has to teach him, if you remember from last week, the message of moving on. Well, isn't this interesting? Choni doesn't understand why everyone thinks that, oh, 70 years is so fantastic, when it should have happened much faster. And he sees a man planting a charuv. In other words, he's going to learn his lesson from a man planting, yes, a carob tree, but this is why it's imperative that we learn this in the original Hebrew. He's planting a charuv. Why don't Chazal say he's planting a carob tree and not a pear tree or not a cherry tree? And the answer is because the message is of a charuv. He sees a man planting from a state of churban, from a state of destruction. And he says to him, Amrele, hai ad kama shnim tan, how long does it take for the fruit of this tree to bear fruit? And the man says, ad shivin shnim. It takes up to 70 years. Now, by the way, for those agrarian, you know, oriented members over here, then we know it doesn't take a carob tree 70 years. It takes closer to about 10 to 13 years for a carob tree to start bearing fruit, but not 70. So now you understand what Chazal are telling you is that this man says, how long does it take to transform, to see the fruits of a generation of galut, of a generation of a churban, of destruction? And the man says, it takes 70 years, because Choni doesn't know. Choni doesn't know what it means to plant. For Choni, you ask for something, you get it right away. Planting requires patience, investment, sowing, reaping. And he doesn't understand the nature of a process. And for him, everything is like a vending machine. And he says, really? 70 years it takes? It takes 70 years, b'shuv Hashem et shivat Zion hayinu kol chomim. He says, Pshitalech dechayit shivin shnin. Is it clear to you that you're going to live 70 years in order to enjoy the fruits of your labor? And the man says, Amar le hai gavra, no. Alma b'charuva yeshkechi. I was born into a world with a carob tree, with an eitz charuv. What he's saying is, I was born into a world, into a current state of affairs of destruction. I was born, so to speak, I was born in a world of World War II. I was born, right, in a world of Shoah, in a world of destruction. And just as I was born into this world of Churban, that I was born into a world with a carob tree that my parents have planted for me. What is he saying? I know that destruction also doesn't just come out of anywhere. It was because of the generation before. My parents planted in such a way that it bore destruction. So now, Yativ, what am I going to do? I'm now going to plan for my bari. I'm planting for my child. I want to plant from this world of Churban. And let's see what happens. Yativ ki karach rifta, all of a sudden, sleep overtook Choni. Atav leishintanin, and he started falling asleep. Adrei leMishnuta, he took a big rock, and he fell asleep. V'nim shivin shnin, and he slept for 70 years. Right, here's your Johnny Appleseed story. Then he slept, or Rip Van Winkle. Sorry about that. He slept for 70 years. What does it mean? Coney is sleeping. Now, please imagine the scene. If we were putting this on as a play, we would have a man, right, planting. And while Coney is sleeping on one side of the stage, as passive as could be, this man, Anna, is planting. He's taking a look at this tiny little sapling on the stage, and slowly it's getting larger. And you can also imagine he's getting older. And then you see his children, and then you see again his children getting older, and then you see the tree blossoming over the course of 70 years. And the whole time, and every once in a while, the director reshifts the spotlight onto Choni and his circle, right? Onto Choni sleeping in his passive state. And sure enough, he gets up. And he looks at a man who is picking the fruit of the tree. Are you the same man who planted it? Right? Because for Choni, it must be. Again, he just went, he took a nap. He woke up and yeah, what do you know? Fruit on the tree. He says, no. I am the son of his son. I am his grandson. Choni realizes, I must have just slept for 70 years. Hazal, now notice this, he's been sleeping, and in the meantime, the next generation gets to enjoy the fruits of his father and grandfather's labor. So Choni comes back, and he returns to his home. Lebeite Amar Luhu, Brei Choni Hamagel Mikayam, is Choni Hamagel's son still alive? Amar Le, Brei Leita, his son isn't alive, Barbarei Ita, but his grandson is alive. Now, if we just pause the story here just for a moment, his grandson is alive. And what would you expect, right? The next line of the story to tell you, right? If I just told you, do you know that during quarantine, you just had a grandchild that you weren't able to see yet, and the grandchild is now 4 months old, what would you do right now? Okay, everyone knows as grandparents, you're going to run over and you're going to meet them as soon as this whole corona thing is over. Again, grandparents and grandchildren are going to spend so much time Be'ezrat Hashem together. You'd think that Choni would want to see his grandchild. No. Anna, instead, he turns and he says, you know, Ana Choni Hamagel, I'm Choni Hamagel, and no one believes him. So what does he do? Again, instead of going and staying in his bayit, instead of relating to the next generation, instead of seeing his grandson, he goes to his other bayit, which is the Beit Midrash, the house of study. And he overhears Rabbanan that are learning there saying, in the days of Choni Hamagel, this idea would have been so clear, which makes sense because for Choni, everything was so clear. For Choni, everything is black and white. For Choni, everything is either in the circle or out of the circle, as simple as that. He doesn't understand a postmodern generation. He doesn't even understand the process of generations because everything is immediate. And sure enough, they say in the time of Choni, anytime there is any question, Choni would solve it. Choni would just, like the snap of his fingers, he would figure it out for you. So Choni is so excited. Ananihu, that's me. Again, I can do this again. Lohimnu, but they don't believe him because they're not living in that generation. They're not living in a black and white generation. They're not living in everything is an immediate generation. Lo avdele, yikra kimid debayle, halishnata bayi rachim avamet. And eventually, then he asks from Hashem, can he can't live in this generation? And why is that? Because if you can't live in a generation that understands a process, if you don't understand what a process is, then of course, you're never going to be able to get from point A to point C, let alone to point B even. And you're not going to be able to understand the shifts in generations. And you're so stuck in what's right in front of you. He doesn't understand. And here the story was supposed to tell him, yes, this is the message of a charuv. The message of a charuv is that if you're born into a generation of destruction, do you want to know how to deal with Korban? Like we saw last week, Eliyahu Hanavi says, don't learn from me. And I told Hashem, Hashem, you have to destroy Bnei Yisrael. And Hashem kept saying, go ba derech. No. Learn how to relate to Am Yisrael. Try to appreciate their language and help them. Help them perform tshuva. Move forward. And if you remember, Eliyahu doesn't just move forward, he moves backwards. You remember last week, he tried to reverse Yehoshua's path in entering the land. He basically says, I want to reverse all this. But he learns and he tells Rabbi Yose, do not go back to Korban. I'm telling you, again, go baderech, daven a tefila baderech. Even if it's not going to be ideal, even if it's not the Kodesh Kodeshim, I'm telling you, that's how you're going to move forward. And this story about Choni and the Charuv is a similar story. And that's why also, by the way, Choni is not just compared to Habakkuk in the story. By the end, Shimon ben Shetach says, again, it's as if we're living during the times of Eliyahu HaNavi, who was also able to bring rain and take away rain. So Choni, you're like Eliyahu, and yes, he is. But Choni doesn't learn his lesson. Choni feels that he really is a Navi like Eliyahu. And therefore, he can say, no, 70 years of Galut, that shouldn't be. No, if Hashem wanted Geula, snap of fingers, Miyah, just bring us the rain, bring us the Geula, bring us the Beit HaMikdash down from Shamayim. And that's really the question that we have to ask ourselves. What are we supposed to do during years of Chorban? How are we supposed to relate to Chorban? How are we supposed to and live in a time period wherein we want to bring about a Beit HaMikdash, but it's one in which we don't have one. And this story comes to answer it. You plant. You plant from Chorban. Plant. You invest. And you know what? I hate to say it. Anna, I'm going to be completely honest with you. Anna, from the time that I made Aliyah, which Baruch Hashem, again, was at the very beginning of establishing a family. And I remember thinking, this is phenomenal. My grandmother was born here during the Ottoman Empire, and I get to return to the lands of Eretz Yisrael and build my home in Nachalat Yehuda. We're from Shevet Yehuda, and I have a vineyard in my backyard, and Hashem, this is Itzchalta de Geula. And if you even today, I'm not so disillusioned, but I really believe that we're living during a time where we could have a Beit HaMikdash. And I'll be honest, 25 years have gone by since truly believing that it could happen any day, and we still don't have it. But don't worry. And ani mamin b'emunah shelema. And I know that it can happen at any time, but it's not going to happen just like that. It's not even though I think coronavirus is an amazing way to condition us to the laws of Tumah and Tahara and washing our hands and wearing masks so that we don't spread Tumah and Tahara, and recognizing as we miss our Beit Knesset, what a Mikdash Ma'at is about, that we can miss the Beit HaMikdash all the more. I truly believe that this is also to sensitize us a little bit more with regard to missing the Beit HaMikdash. But it's not just going to come just because we miss it. We have to plant. Don't sleep is the message here. Don't be like Choni. He's amazing, but he's good for one generation. You want to transition from one generation to a next generation. You do not opt for person of crisis. And that's what Shimon ben Shetach was saying. He's saying, I know you don't understand Tefillah and Tanit. Fasting and davening, you really don't always see the results, but I'm telling you, it may take 70 years, it may take 140 years, it may take 2,000 years, but I guarantee there's going to be an effect. But you know what? The greater effect is not if you're passive. The greater effect is plant, plant from Charuv, plant from Chorban, and then you know what's going to happen? You're going to bear the fruits. And that's what's amazing, that by the end, it doesn't even say. And it says that he asks the grandson, he says, he sees that he's picking fruit. It doesn't say that he's picking carobs, because he's not picking carobs. He's picking fruit. He's picking the fruit of labors. He's not living during a time of destruction. It took 70 years, but it's not 70 years. It's true. We look back and it seems like a dream, but it wasn't a passive dream of sleeping. It was a dream where we had this dream and we planted. We had a dream, and think of Aliyah Aleph, think of Aliyah Bet, the people who had a dream, and they took plows in their hands and they sowed the ground. And they took guns in their arms and they learned, getting off the boats after World War II, they learned how to fight. And that's what it means to plant, to be active, and to continue to daven, to continue to fast. And you're all saying, really? Again, well, it depends how you fast. If you're fasting, thinking, okay, I'm just doing the same old, same old, same old, then you're right. Then you're not getting the message of Chorban. But if you're fasting and you're davening while you're planting, while you're saying, I want to bring about a change, I realize that this is a process. And I may not see every fruit on the tree, but I know that my planting is going to have an effect on my children, and all the more so on my grandchildren. And that's exactly why right after these two stories of Choni HaMagil, we hear about two of his grandchildren. Two of his grandchildren, who are also very unconventional characters. Abba Chilkiah does very strange things. His wife comes out looking, very promiscuous. He doesn't invite the Chachamim in. He lifts his his pants up, buena, he goes through the thorns again, and he has to explain to the Talmidei Chachamim, you're from a different sphere than I am. You're the city mouse, I'm the country mouse. Again, I'll explain to you everything that I'm doing. And in the end, he also brings rain. But what's amazing, he doesn't bring rain as miraculously. He goes up to Davin with his wife on top of the roof, and the clouds of rain start to amass in the corner of his wife. And the Chachamim say, why? And he says, because she gives food and I only give money to the aniyim. In other words, it's not just because we put ourselves in a circle or we put ourselves in a roof. No, we learn from our grandfather. And one can even say from the fact that our grandfather had to die. He couldn't live in this world. We understood that we have to change things a little. So we're still going to daven for rain, but we daven and we also do chesed, right? We daven and Hanan HaNachbe is all the more. Again, he's called Nachma because he hides. He doesn't want people to think that, okay, you can just go to these special people and they'll bring you rain. He wants people to realize that it may be a process, and it may be a process even of some punishments and chorban. And notice, Rava then, one of the later Amoraim says, that's what we learn from Choni HaMagil. And Hadda Amri Inshi, this is what people say. And actually, who's he quoting? Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan himself, when he lost his chavruta, Reish Lakish said, give me chavruta or mituta. Give me either a chavruta or death, right? Because that's the only way to deal with Chorban. And Choni didn't have a chavruta because he was living in a different generation, two generations earlier, and he wasn't willing to transition. He wasn't willing to go through that process. He wasn't willing even to wait for the rain. And thereby he dies. And it's amazing that a chavruta, notice even the words, can help you get through a charuv time. And we all know that, right? That's what's making this time period of the corona pandemic all the worse because of the social distancing. If we only could be with our parents and grandparents, it would make it so much easier. If we could be with our children, if we only could be and get together and say Tehillim together, that would make it so much easier for all of us. But there's another way to get out of a situation of charuv, and that is through planting. That's through being active. And let's continue then. And we're going to see these themes. We're going to see the theme of you cannot just get stuck in the current situation. Just like Eliyahu HaNavi was telling Rabbi Yose, do not just look at what's in front of you. Do not just think that you're still living during the time of the Beit HaMikdash. Get out there. And yeah, you're going to be distracted by the other people, Baderech, but that's how you move, Baderech. That's how you're going to move on to the next generation. That's how you deal with Chorban. And we know this famous story of Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva, who goes up with his peers, the Gedolei Hador, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Eliezer, Rama Gamliel, and they all go up to Yerushalayim, and they see foxes, which is really, again, symbolic of the Roman officers that are coming out of the destroyed area of the Kodesh Kodashim, the Holy of Holies. And they start crying, and Rabbi Akiva bursts out laughing. And they said, Rabbi Akiva, why are you laughing? And he says incredulously, why are you crying? And they said, because you know the same place that the Torah says, only a Kohen Gadol is allowed to go there on Yom HaKippurim, and now, Hazara Karev Yumat, look, there's a Roman officer, there's a jackal, there's a fox coming out of the same place. How can we not cry? Rabbi Akiva says, ay, 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 ay. You know, I feel like we should add in parentheses, you're like Choni, right? All you see is what's in front of you right now. And that's not the way to deal with Chorban. He says, you want to know why I'm laughing? Because as I see the current situation, I'm reminded of the past, just like the story of Choni. I'm reminded, says the planter, says the farmer, of the world, and of the world of my father and my grandfather who planted a charu for me. I know what led to my generation. And they planted this. Their actions led to this. And to quote, you know, Sound of Music just for a moment, nothing comes from nothing. Nothing ever could. So it must be somewhere in our youth, our childhood, our parents' generation, our grandparents' generation that led to the current phenomena. And that's exactly what Rabbi Akiva says. He says, why are you so stuck on the past, on the present? And I go back to the past and I realize, wait a second, this is so not the first time that we had this. We had a generation of the destruction of the first Beit HaMikdash, and Yirmiyahu and Uriah spoke about how Yerushalayim is going to be razed to the ground. But then, believe it or not, there was a Navi, Zechariah, who, before the second Beit HaMikdash is built, encourages everyone and says, and do you know that there are going to be, and they're going to be children, od yeshvus kinim uskinot v'chovot Yerushalayim. Their Yerushalayim is going to be populated again. So even though Uriah said, Tzion tzadet acharash, that Tzion is going to be razed to the ground, and Zachariah turns and said, okay, that's just one generation, but already by the next generation, you're going to have Yerushalayim populated again. He says, so when I look at this generation, when I look at a generation of Korban, he says, you would think that, okay, that's it. If I just look at the present, yeah, of course I would cry. But now I realize that Nevuot continue. And that just like the farmer in the Choni story, the farmer knew that he went into a world that was planted for him. He has to plant a different world for his children and grandchildren. And Rabbi Akiva says, so I know that if we're living during a time of a Charuf, I know that the next generations can in fact bring fruit. I know the next generations, now that the Nevuah of Uriah, of destruction, came true, now I know that the Nevuot of Zechariah can come true again. And that's what it means to plant. That's what it means to build from a charuf. That's what it means not to get stuck in one generation. That's what it means to dream, to be able to see beyond the present, to be able to recognize not just in the dimension of time that things can happen very quickly, but they're not going to happen very quickly on its own. They happen like the process of the blossoming of a plant. They happen if we invest and if we plant. And Rav Kook explains, that's Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva knows that. Rabbi Akiva, it's not just, he doesn't just see into the future. Rabbi Akiva recognizes that when he looks at something right now, that you can see any situation in a vacuum. Rabbi Akiva, who even while he's being tortured to death by the Romans, can still say, V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha u'v'chol nafshecha. Rabbi Akiva can see beyond the present, can during a time of darkness, he says, see that little cloud that's already coming above the horizon, that's coming together with the sun. He can see it from afar. And he can say that Shir HaShirim is Kodesh Kodeshim. He can take a book of literature and see that it's an expression of the dimension of Kedusha in space and in time. Because he realizes Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Achad, that Hashem is Hayahu V'Yiyeh, that if you have a relationship with God, then you know that God doesn't keep anything in the present, that time doesn't just travel in quantums, that time travels in waves. And therefore, whatever we invest in now, it may take a few sine curves to get there, but it's going to get there. How do you build from a time of Korban? You plant. And that's why, again, the Gemara even tells us in Bava Batra, that sometimes it's dangerous actually to be a Navi. Because a Navi sees an image in front of him, like Choni, and that's what he gets stuck on. And even though Choni wasn't even a Navi, whereas a Chacham can see the bigger picture. A Chacham sees, wait a second, I have to take history into account, I have to take the religious, the political, the social, and milieu into account. And yes, that's exactly what Rav Kook says as well. That during the time, therefore, of Korban, you're going to have less nevuah. But that's good, he says, because you need to see that during a time of Korban, that it's not something that is static, but rather dynamic. And you have to realize that it's like fruit. They're like bikurim that are going to already give forth a great fruit. He says, that's what Chachma does. And Chachma is going to help us get back, he says, even to a state of nevuah, which Yoel talks about, that one day, we're all going to be able to call out b'shem Hashem, ki b'harti anu b'yushalayim tiyeh plita. We're living during this time right now, that only people, again, in Yerushalayim, in Eretz Yisrael, will be able, he says, to have this vision, to be able to see beyond. And before this day, Yom HaGadol v'hanora, he says, what will happen? Even nibu b'nechem uvnotechem zeknechem chalamot yechalamun baruchem bachurechem chazionot yiru, that old and young alike are going to perceive nevuah. And what does he mean? Nevuah is something so clear, as we said. But that's exactly it. And now we're living during still a time of Korban. We don't have that clarity of thought. We don't have that clarity of understanding. We don't know why we have a pandemic. We don't know exactly what the messages are, other than that God is ruling the world. But don't worry, because we know one thing. We know that if you want to see what happens from a time of Korban, just plant and invest. Plant in mitzvot. plant in asking, what does God want from me right now? Tfila, ta'anit. Yes, God wants me to already prepare for the next generation. God wants me to educate my children and my grandchildren in the values of Torah Yisrael and Am Yisrael and Eretz Yisrael. And then I may not see that fruit, but my grandchildren will see the fruit. I'll be the chacham so that my grandchildren can be the Nevi'im. And that's exactly what Rav Yehuda Halevi says. Rav Yehuda Halevi, as you know, yearned, and we recite so many of his keynotes on Tisha B'Av, yearning for Tzion. He says, Elokai mishkanotach yedidot, bekirvatcha b'mar'eh v'lo b'chidot. Hashem, and I yearn literally to be in your mishkan, in your dwelling, and your closeness. I want it to be like a mar'eh. I want it to be clear. I don't want it to be in a chida. I don't want it to be clouded. And I would love if, again, he says, in my dream, I see, again, he's a Levi. So he sees himself singing with the angels above. And I see in my dream, an ola, a mincha, a niska, saviv timrota shank fedot, ven anti visham yishir levim. And I get so excited. And notice that in his dream, and we should still, we all have to dream, but in his dream, he's not sleeping. In his dream, he's singing. In his dream, he's working. In his dream, he's present. Just like Yosef understood that the Sar HaMashkim, the butler, if you remember, who sees himself squeezing the grapes, Yosef says, you're going to make it back in front of Paro, squeezing the grapes for Paro. The baker, again, who sees just baskets of baked goods, he's passive, Yosef says. Okay, you're going to be passive, and you're not dreaming actively. You're not planting. You're not squeezing grapes, and therefore you're not going to be restored. Meaning that's your consciousness. Rav Yehuda Levi says, "I dream, but in my dream I'm active," and therefore he says, "So even when I wake up from my dream, even when I wake up, I'm still with you, God. I am so with you, and that's exactly it. What do we dream?" When we dream of carob trees, when we dream of Chorban, do we just sleep through that dream? Are we going to be with God? Are we going to make sure both in our dreams and our subconscious and obviously in our conscious states, are we going to work on this? Are we going to make sure that we plant? And Hashem, I thank you. I thank you for being able to have these dreams and being able to act on these dreams. And Chaim Kafer, again, a secular poet in Israel, and said that the same thing when it came to 1967. He says, what do you know? It's ER of 1967. We don't have Har HaBayit. We don't have Yerushalayim and the Ramatkal and all the officers. They're literally, again, they're mourning. They're all covered with dust. And they come into, again, with all their sweat. They're breathing heavily. And they come and they say, Adoni HaMelech. They came up to Har HaBayit and they said, okay, God, Har HaBayit Shuchrar. And sure enough, there was silence. Hannah, the king, namely HaKadosh Baruch Hu, says after his silence, okay, the Ber Elai Yitzchak, Yitzchak Shamir, was the Ramat Kalvin. Hannah, the Ramat Kal comes and he says, I want you to know that we were able to reclaim Yerushalayim. But look at this beautiful poem. Lo anachnu levadenu shechrarnu et ahar. Hashem, we're not the ones only, really, who, not us alone, who liberated this mountain. We weren't the ones to bring about this miracle. And it's not in our merit that now there's an Israeli flag over the Kotel. Even though, don't get me wrong, again, our warriors, of course, again, they stormed literally Shar Ha'arayot like lions. But they weren't the only ones storming the gate of the lions. It wasn't just them. And who were fighting with grenades and with their knives. And it wasn't just them who were fighting literally, and we know 1967, literally going into every house. It wasn't just their blood that was spilled in the streets. Do you want to know who else was fighting with us? The same people who fought during the Great Rebellion of 68 to 70 CE, who refused to surrender So we were the Romans. And we were inspired also by the people of Bar Kokhba, who started the Bar Kokhba rebellion when Jerusalem was declared Elia Capitolina, and they could not tolerate that. They were fighting next to us with their own bows and arrows. And you should know that with them as well, they could also hear very well the footsteps. Of all those who were murdered and slaughtered and pillaged, all those who died throughout history because they were Yehudim. And all those who were marching next to them as if they were basach, like the svach of the Akedah. Also all those who gave up their lives in 1948. Who literally were put to trial by the British. All those who fought for Yerushalayim. And David HaMelech pops into this picture and says, you're right. I was also fighting with you, but you were the one who was meant to be the shaliach. Look at this line. V'yot shlichim shel kol achalomot v'hatvilot. But it's your generation. It's you who are meant to be the messengers to fulfill all the dreams and all the tvilot of the past. Of all the requests, of all the prayers that have not disappeared, but the most exalted of them all. And you took the greatest of armies. Like the Hashmonaim, the ones who fight. The sons of light. And then David got up and he took his musical violin, and he looked at Yitzchak Shamir, he looked at the general with his face alight, and he sang the song to Yitzchak, teaching us that all the stages that we see now of Geula Mitoch Korban, they're not just our tfilot, they're the tfilot and the chalomot, thousands of generations of our parents and our grandparents and great-grandparents who davened v'techazenin in the b'shuv haletziyon barachamim. And chas v'shalom then, if we don't take this to the next step, chas v'shalom, if we don't continue to plant and then provide the fruit for the next generation. And that's why Rava says that, Be'ezrat Hashem at 120, Hashem is going to ask you, tzipita liyeshua. And what does Tzipita Liyeshua mean? It doesn't just mean, okay, did you sing Ani Ma'amin with a lot of kavana? No, Rashi says it means literally, did you learn Tzipita Liyeshua l'divrei ha-Nevi'im? Did you listen to the words of the Nevi'im who said, get up and do something? Who said, okay, so do tshuva? Who said, get up and plant? Who said, you want to understand Shir Hamalot b'shuv Hashem et Shivat Zion hayinu kochomim? You want to understand what it means to dream? Then plant a charuv, plant a carob tree. Don't sleep through this generation. And even if you still look at Har HaBayit, and even though, as Chazal tell us, every generation that doesn't rebuild the Beit HaMikdash is just as culpable for its destruction, then learn the messages of a Chorban. Then make sure that we plant. Make sure that we continue to pray. Make sure that we continue to dream. Make sure that we continue to act. Make sure that we invest in this generation. So that, who knows? Maybe we're at the end of the process of the blossoming. It's been 70 years since Hakamat Medinat Yisrael, and we haven't stopped working. Now the challenge, this Tisha B'Av, Beit Shempei, are we going to get the messages of, yes, what it means to work together as a community, the messages, maybe the knocking of the door of this coronavirus, and are we going to get the messages so that we can continue in the last stages of the planting, Ezrat Hashem, to bear the fruit of redemption? I look forward to the last of our trilogy of Charuv and Chorban, Ezrat Hashem, next week, as we continue to explore messages of, literally, as you'll see, of the charuv, of the carib, of destruction, and how to leave a world of destruction for a world of a rebuilding and redemption. Wishing you all a wonderful week. And again, thank you for your patience tonight.
Thank you so much, Ani. And thank you, everybody, for joining us. We really appreciate it. And again, look forward to next week. I'm posting in the chat one more time the link to the schedule and register for this year's Yarchei Kala. So please take a look. Have a great week, everyone. Thank you, Shani.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.